Hey there. It's great to be with you again. We did miss you last week at the winter retreat where we were up all weekend. But it's great to be back, and thank you so much for your prayers. We're going to dive into God's Word here in a moment, but before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come to this place, to join together as a people, and to open up your Word. And Father, it is your Word, and we pray that this morning will be your message, and that, Father, we would respond to you, and that you would prepare our hearts. Our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand and act. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was asked to address this subject particularly, and as I was preparing myself, I realized, you know, it's sort of strange. There are so many verses here and there all throughout Scripture that tell us that God has a passion for the orphan, and usually included in that is the widow in most passages. And we sort of understand this, and I think most of us as Christians would understand that God has commanded us to care for these people. But I think we sort of get focused. It's easy for us. I don't know about you. It's easy for me to get focused on one thing and forget the rest. I was reminded of this week when my daughter, we've been teaching my daughter to pray, and so she gets to pray before the meals, and every time she prays, she says the same thing. She says, "Dear Lord, thank you for rainbows." And I used the opportunity to teach her. I said, "Honey, there's so many things that we can thank God for. You know, there's mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and your brother and all of these things that we have to be thankful for. Why don't you thank God for them?" And the next day, of course, she said prayers for dinner. She said, "Dear Lord, thank you for rainbows." And I said, "Well, if you can't beat them, you might as well join them." I said to her, "Is there anything else that you're also thankful for?" And she said, "Nope. Just rainbows." It's easy for us to get focused in on this subject and recognize that it's a command that we should do it, and we forget perhaps the why or where it comes from. And so this is the question that I want to ask this morning is, what is it about the Christian walk that makes this command to love those that are otherwise forgotten by our society so important, so necessary, and so natural for us? And to answer this question, rather, we're going to turn again to James, if you're not there already. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, I know probably all of you have heard this phrase that silence is what? Golden, right? I always used to think that until we had an 8-year-old. Then I realized that silence is incredibly, incredibly suspicious, isn't it? Here, James is coming at it from a different angle. Silence is oftentimes the best policy. A lot of times we can be too quick to hear and not quick enough to listen. And if you're anything like me, that's gotten you into trouble more than a few times. But this is not, well, perhaps the natural response for us. This is not the biblical response for us. The biblical response for us, as James is going to say, is meekness. In other words, listening first and speaking later. Silence instead of sin, James says. One mark of true meekness is not necessarily in what you say, but rather, oftentimes, it is in what you don't say. And James is not giving us a crazy new idea here. This is not any kind of new revelation. All of us understand that this is an important part of us as human beings. This is an important part of being meek and being ready to learn. There's a philosopher, Cyrus, a Greek philosopher, that says this: "Let a fool hold his tongue and he will pass for a sage," right? This is common knowledge. Everybody knows that if you're quick to speak, oftentimes, well, it doesn't go very well. And my particular rendition of this saying is, the less you say, the smarter you look. And this can be true for us. Proverbs tells us this: whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue himself, it keeps himself out of trouble. So we must be slow to speak, but also slow to anger. He says, for the anger of man, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I heard a great illustration of this in a man who was telling me a story about his father. He said he was a particularly troublesome young man. And he said one time when he lit the house on fire, his dad told him, he said, I'm going to punish you, but I want you to go out and wait in the garage. And he said he waited there for 6 hours in the garage for his dad to come in. And he later asked his dad, he said, why did you have me wait so long in the garage? He says, well, it wasn't for you, it was for me, because if I was going to punish you right then, I might have killed you. Why? Because the response, the quick response of anger, doesn't build up, it destroys. This is an incredible thing for James to say, because remember, he is, of course, speaking primarily to his own congregation, and they were experiencing incredible persecution. They were experiencing all kinds of pressures from the society around them. They were outcasts. They were ostracized. They experienced unjust treatment, and they were persecuted for no other reason than they were followers of Christ. And we might say, well, that's awful bold of James to say, don't get angry. In fact, later on today, and in our evening service coming up here, we're going to be talking about the persecuted church. And oftentimes I have people come up to me and say, well, you know, when I hear these things, it just makes me angry. But the reality is that anger, as a reaction, really builds up. And so James tells us to be slow to anger. And so if we are quick to speak and if we are quick to anger, it is the opposite of what James says in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. And so in contrast with being a meek Christian, in contrast with being ready to obey in gentleness and in a genuineness of spirit, we have these two things, the loud-mouthed Christian and the angry Christian, and both of these are at odds with meekness. As we read through the scriptures, it seems as though God defines meekness as a ready and willing submission to scripture. And if we are too quick to speak and unready to listen, if we are too quick to anger and unready to learn, then we will miss what God's word has to say to us. And James is very straightforward about the power of what God's word has to do. It says, receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. We're not called simply to avoid these things. We're called to take God's word and be willing to apply it to our lives in order to radically work a change in our lives. It's the power of God's word through the gospel to save our souls. And this word of God is so central to us as a people, it should be central to us as individuals, that it should be the focus of much of our lives, is reading God's word, listening to God's word, and applying God's word to our lives and allowing it to affect us, because as Christians, we have already admitted that the word of God has the power to radically change our souls and bring restoration. And you might say, well, how does this have to do anything with orphans and widows? And we're going to get to that. But here's the reality. If we are unable to listen to God's word, then when it says God values these people in God's word, it will have no effect on us. And we will simply let it pass in one ear and out the other ear, and it will make no difference in our lives or the lives of those people who need us most. The first thing that God values in the Christian is meekness. The second thing is God values action. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, I love the illustration James is going to give us. He's going to talk to us about the mirror, but the mirror is an interesting one because on average, I don't know if you know this, but in an average day, we spend 56 minutes looking at the mirror, and I know some people tip that average. With a face like mine, I try to look in the mirror as little as possible, but that means that on average, 6.5 hours a week we spend in front of the mirror, and 26.1 hours a month, and 313 hours a year. And so if you're 50 years old, that means that you spend approximately 653 days in front of the mirror. And isn't that depressing? But why do people look in the mirror so much? The goal of looking in the mirror is so that you can find the problem and correct it, right? The goal is so that you can look in the mirror before you after you wake up and before you get on about your day, so that when you get out in public, people don't come to you and put their hand on your shoulder and say, "Are you okay?" Right? We try to fix the problem in front of us. Be doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. You see, James is getting at something very important here, because the mirror in this instance is God's word, right? We look into God's word, and God's word tells us two things, and any good Bible teacher will tell you this. It tells you about who God is, and it tells you about who you are. And we look into God's word to understand these things more thoroughly. And in understanding these more thoroughly, if we look into God's word and we recognize that we have, spiritually speaking here, bed hair, right? We have to address it. Because if we fail to address it, then what good is it to look into the mirror? And so James's point is that hearing the word is not enough. And when we look at God's word, when we understand the length and breadth of it, and we look into the righteous law of God, it helps us to recognize that we are in fact not righteous. And Paul says this in Romans. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, since through the law comes only the knowledge of sin." In other words, the more that we look into God's word, the more we recognize the problems in our life. And if we look into God's word without correction, we have wasted, squandered an opportunity here. And here James, it seems, is giving believers a reprimand, because many believers think that it's simply okay to come to church on Sunday or listen to sermons or go to small group or read your Bible or do any of these things to hear God's word, and then go throughout our day at school or at work or wherever we may go, and let it not impact our lives to the smallest extent. And so James reminds us that God values actions. But he says this: "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing." The one who looks into the law and perseveres. You see, we have to look into God's word, and this is certainly the first step. We have to look into the mirror. We have to understand the problem. We have to understand what is at issue. But after that, there is the matter of perseverance. In other words, we need to not only listen, but we need to act. We need to do.
And so what God's word says should be important to us, but not important to us just in theory. It should be important to us in life. And this is not to say that in understanding God's word and reading God's word, we don't make mistakes. In fact, we may make very many mistakes. We may make very big mistakes in applying God's word to our lives. And there is, we can say, there's no point in our lives where we will do this perfectly. I'm sure. But what James is saying is that it can be a temptation to Christians if they recognized God's redemption, if they've experienced the gospel and found the grace and the forgiveness of God. It can be a temptation for us to read the Bible, and it can become to us a habit or a hobby, and it can become to us something of an intellectual endeavor, and we can lose the roots that grow deep into our lives. And so the answer, according to James, is to persevere. It will be difficult. It will be hard. But if we're going to convert what God has to say to us to action, it requires perseverance. And here's the good news, that the perseverance will be blessed. As much as we seek to do what God has called us to do, we will be blessed in it. As much as we understand God's design for our lives and start to put it into practice in our lives, we will be blessed in the doing. God's word is never bad for us. It's always a blessing for our lives. Again, we might ask the question, okay, James, I don't know where you're going here, because what does this have to do, again, with orphans and widows, where he will end up? Why is it so important for us to understand that we must take God's word into our minds and synthesize it into our actions, apply it to our lives? Why is that so important to looking after the orphans and the widows? Well, the connection should be fairly obvious to us. And as we will hear in a moment, it can be easy for us to say, yes, I know that God wants us to do this, that God values these things, or God wants us to pour our lives into people that have been left by the wayside by so many others, and to hear that and say, yeah, I know that's what God wants. It is a completely different thing to do it. This is James' point. The Christian that loves the forgotten with reckless abandon is the Christian that has mastered action. God values action. Thirdly, God values integrity. God values integrity. James is going to talk about the tongue. This is not the first time this is not the only time in James, the book of James, that he talks about the tongue. Later he will talk about the tongue. He will talk about its incredible destructive power, its power to destroy, its power to ruin relationships. It is compared to a raging fire. And all of us understand this power, right? Particularly those of us who are husbands that have been asked the question, do these pants make me look fat, right? It's then our scripture memory comes into play, and all through our mind goes Lamentations 3:6. It is good to wait silently for the Lord, right? Because there's no escape to that problem. We understand the tongue's power to destroy. From the dawn of time, we have seen that it moves nations, it corrupts hearts, and it is a powerful villain in the pages of history. And yet this is a different aspect of the tongue that James is about to speak to today, because remember, he is talking to believers, and he is talking particularly in this section of Scripture, he's talking about the difference between action and inaction. And so this is what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Interesting here. Because James is talking about action and is focusing on the tongue. And I can't help but think that this is because of one of the great problems of human beings, and that is, oftentimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, perhaps you have, that sometimes our words do not match our actions. Isn't this the case? There's something we need to understand as Christians, as followers of Christ. We are not recognized by our talk alone, are we? Because if we talk like a Christian and we walk like a pagan, our religion is nothing short of empty. And in the same way, if we talk like the devil and walk like an angel, our religion is equally ruined. And oftentimes, through many conversations I've had with non-believers, one of the greatest detractors of the preaching of the gospel message is the integrity of those that share it, because oftentimes we speak as though we have not heard it ourselves. And we act as though we have not heard it ourselves. And so the tongue is important in this subject, according to James. But it's interesting what he says here. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives who? His heart, right? You know, we can talk a great game, but who are we fooling? Nobody around us, because in more than a minute, we will be recognized that, well, this guy talks a lot, but he doesn't do much. The only person we are deceiving is ourselves. We don't fool the people around us. We might talk a good talk, but we won't walk a good walk. We don't walk a good walk in our lives. And this is the deception of talk. But there is a value to talk as well. This person's religion is worthless. It's fruitless. The winter retreat, we were talking about Luke 8, the parable of the sower, and the sower sows the seed, and it seems like it's growing well. There's a positive response. There's a great growth to be had. And then Jesus says this about the distracted Christian. He says, then all of a sudden, nothing happens. It's worthless. It doesn't bear fruit. It's distracted. Distracted by, as Jesus puts it, the cares, the wealth, riches of life, so many things that might distract us, and it is worthless. Here's something that I think sometimes we forget as Christians. God has put us in a place, in a time, Ephesians tells us this, even before the beginning of time, God had a plan for us in the world, in today, for you to do something. For you to reach out to someone. For us to love our neighbors in some way. God has designed, fashioned these things before the foundation of the world. And yet, if all we do is talk, and we talk and we talk and we talk, and we will not live the same thing that we talk about, those opportunities are wasted. And so this is the difference between being a follower of Christ with integrity. Do we live what we say? Do we practice what we preach? And so often it is a temptation of ours, a temptation of mine, to say all of these wonderful things that God, we understand that God has a heart for the orphans, the widows, that God cares for the addict and the homeless and the sick and all of these people, that God loves them so much. And we talk about it and we talk about it and we talk about it and we talk about it. But when it comes to doing, we say, well, I'll care about the orphans, but there's no room in my home. Or I'll care about the widows, but when we have that free evening where we can go out, we rarely darken their doors. Or I love the sick, but I just don't like hospitals. James is telling us here that all of that heart that is manifest in our talk is wasted in an empty walk. This person's religion is worthless. So if we have been keeping track here, we have a dramatic contrast here that James is trying to set up for us. There is, if false religion, as James describes it, is inactive, if it is careless about what it says, if it is something that is responsive rather than thoughtful and gentle, then what is what James will term rather pure religion. Religion. Pure religion. And when we say that word religion, I think sometimes it has connotations in our culture, because we know that religion itself is not what saves us. There's an old story of a man that died and went to heaven, and he met St. Peter at the gates, and St. Peter said, well, let me give you a tour. And he was going through this hallway, and he heard this ruckus in this doorway, and there was music and singing, and St. Peter opened it up, and he said, this is where all of our charismatics go, that believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating. And then they went by another room, and St. Peter opened the door, and it was a beautiful cathedral, and they were speaking in Latin, and St. Peter said, well, this is where all the believing Catholics go. And he said, well, I have to sneak by this next room quietly. He says, this is where all the Baptists are, but they think they're the only ones here. I could tell that joke because I was a Baptist preacher, but here's the point. When we think of religion, we have to understand that it's not religion that saves us. It's faith in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that comes through the cross and the resurrection of our Lord that saves us. But religion is important. And I love Kurt Richardson's definition of religion. He says, religion is the external, observable qualities of life and faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, our religion is the visible evidence of meekness in heart. It is the outward indication of an inspiration towards action. It is the visible quality of Christian integrity. And so the question is, what does that look like? Look with me. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Not what men look for, but this is what God looks for. Is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so this is what James is building up towards. This is what it means to be active in our Christian life. This is what it means to respond to the harshness of the world with gentleness and meekness rather than anger. This is what it means to be a person, a man or woman, a follower of Christ with integrity. This is what it means. And it is so incredibly simple, isn't it? It seems to me. The greatest indication in the Christian life of gentleness, of action, of integrity, according to James, is found in our passion and our love for the forgotten among us. And this to James is not an addition. This is the point. We are, as Christians, identified by that love. They will know you by your love, the scriptures tell us. Of course, Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus basically says, when you love others, you love God, doesn't he? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. He says this, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, King Jesus, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the what? Least of these. You see, a passion and love for God, a sacrificial love like we see at the cross, we simply can't do it for God because we have nothing to sacrifice that doesn't belong to God already. Isn't this true? We have nothing to give him. And so if we're going to love like Christ, the way that we love God is how we love sacrificially our neighbor. That is worship rendered to God. Whatever you do to the least of these brothers, you did it to me, Jesus says. Love for the unloved is love rendered to God. And it's interesting that James uses these two people, the orphans and the widows. What is so unique about these people? I mean, all of us love a great many people, I'm sure, right? We have families, we have friends, we love so many people. But it's these people in the society to which James was speaking, I would say to this society as well, it is true, these are the people that can offer you nothing in return. These are the people who have nothing. And we love so many people who can sacrifice for us, who can love us back in return in the same way. And yet it is harder to love the people that only cost us. That can give us no love in return. In fact, it's this very thing that reminds me of what God's word says, that while we were yet enemies of God, Jesus came to the cross. Why is it these people that James chooses? Because this is the most gospel kind of love that we can have in our lives. In Michigan, last time I looked, there was 3,000 orphans waiting to be adopted. At the same time, there were 14,000 children in foster care, many because of parental imprisonment, because of the roaring drug epidemic, because of abuse, neglect, perhaps just because no one cared enough to keep them. The same year, there were over 15,000 churches in Michigan. Even if we took just two, parentless children. There wouldn't be enough to go around. Interesting. 1 in 5 senior adults report feeling intensely alone on a daily basis. Many of them will have one or fewer visitors this week. Many of them might live next door to you. I remember talking to a friend of mine, lived in Chicago, 50-year-old man, father of 3, struggling with alcohol addiction, living on the streets of Chicago. Michigan and Illinois Street, I believe it was, sat under a stairwell named Willard. I remember one cold December night, I was sitting there talking to him, and he said to me, you know, he said, it's strange. I said, well, what's strange, Willard? You know, a guy like me from rural Michigan, everything was strange at that point. I was sitting with him on a crate. He said, it's strange. I see probably 1,000 people every day. And they keep their heads down because they don't want to look me in the eye. And he said, I think most of them would rather I not be alive. And of course I said to him, I said, well, that's not true, Willard. And then 2 months later, he was beaten into a coma by a group of teenagers with lead pipe for no other reason than it amused them. The Christian is called to be different than the world. And in the world that we live in, according to James, it's not hard. It's not complicated. Our difference should be on full display in lives of the forgotten, the hopeless, the ones who have none but us and God to love them. And if we are to believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, this is not a reprimand for a church, it's the opportunity of a lifetime. Because there is so much opportunity to love like no one in the world. Love for the forgotten. Secondly, true religion is identified by Christ-like living and keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained. What is it about the genuine Christian life that assumes love for these lost and forgotten? I would say this, if we are defined by meekness and a gentleness of spirit, if we are inspired to action, and if we are marked by integrity in our Christian lives, these things, what James is saying, will work themselves out in our love. And the reality is, not all of us can take in orphans. Not all of us can do all these things. Some of us have difficult enough time just leaving our own homes. But there are so many opportunities, there are so many ministries, and I know we've been plugging here the past couple weeks, visitation ministry, and I know, as James mentioned earlier, there are a number of families that have invited children into their homes, and God smiles on that. And I know we have a connection with the Muskegon Pregnancy Center that helps mothers that have nowhere else to go. We offer food and clothes. To fulfill the law that comes from God. And a couple weeks in our evening service, we're going to talk about Love, Inc. and what they do in our community and how we can help them. But here's the point. And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. It is still true. And the question is, what is it this very week? Who is it that is forgotten? Who is it that has been lost in the shuffle of society? Who is it that no one cares for? Who's been left behind? And how can we reach out and love them? And I want you just to think of one person this week, just one. That's where we can start. And say, how can I live the Christian life in this person's life and not just in my own? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the treasure of your words today, your encouragements to us that, firstly, Lord, that we will never be so lost, we will never be so forgotten, we will never be so neglected, that we will not be loved by you. And secondly, for the challenge, Father, we thank you for the challenge and the opportunity that you have called us to this same love and passion for those around us. Father, that we might love like you in every way. Who, even though you didn't have to, even though you didn't need to, even though it seems to me that if I were you, I'd rather not. Even though you didn't have to love us, you did. And despite the cost of that love, it was a price paid willingly and gladly. Father, we pray that we would be inspired by the cross, that we would be challenged by the words of James. And then, Father, that we would never be short of opportunities to love those around us. And, Father, that we would be bold and faithful in those opportunities. And we pray we would do this by the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand as we respond to God's word.